Beautiful day, as every day is really, to worship the Lord. And I was reminded this morning in the Sunday school class, as I was thinking of some other tie-in verses, makes a mention here that of God in Acts chapter 17, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Well, it's a good thing to meet and worship the Lord. Just wanted to read that and a reminder to us. Off to a good start. You should say amen. My voice is gone already. And it is the right place to be. God's ordained that his people should gather together and worship and adore him and make him known, lift up our voices, whatever form they might be, to sing praises and adoration and thankful for those who God's given the talent and ability to put songs together that we sing with all the emphasis being upon him and not upon us, as sadly many songs of our era are upon the singer and not upon the one being sung to. So we're glad you're here to do that and to make it known. And I heard a rumor that it's going to maybe get up to 50 today. So I don't know if we can stand that or not, you know. It's what a cold March, huh? Boy, the wind just wants to slice right through. It'll make us appreciate the days to come a little bit more. Where my wife and I and some of our family have come from Michigan and are at our home and going to spend a few days. And then another son is going to join us, and we're all going to join together in Florida. Florida for a couple of weeks. So you'll get a reprieve, and you won't be persecuted quite as much the next three Sundays as Mr. Binkley will be here. And he kind of straightens me all out when he preaches, gets everything in order, and then I come back and say, hey, here's the way it is. So we got your attention to 2 Corinthians, please, this morning. 2 Corinthians, it's a wonderful letter that kind of brings out a lot of the information on Paul's life and a lot of the things he was having to stand up for. He was being greatly persecuted by many who really in his era did not appreciate the preaching of the gospel or the way in which he was doing it, and were often putting him down in his life ministries saying he couldn't possibly be an apostle and so on, was brought forth. And so this letter, a good chunk of this letter of 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with that. And so this morning hour in 2 Corinthians 6, I want us to think about the many contrasts. There's a lot of contrasts in the faith that God has placed us in, I like contrasts. Contrast means a striking difference, a striking difference. I often see out our way, and perhaps you do where you live, a striking difference as car, automobile with 450 horsepower goes by, and then a horse and buggy goes by, one horsepower. That's a big contrast, you know. Can't get too much bigger than that. But the contrast of faith and contrast is something strikingly different of something of close association. Strikingly different, or difference of something of close association. And contrast can be good. We maybe think of the last few days and some cold, blustery, nasty winds, And in the bright, wonderful, quiet breeze and sunshine, we got this contrast. And this chapter is all about contrast. While it would be nice to get through all of it, we probably will not. But we will do what we can and have God bring it forth into our lives and minister to us so that we might minister to one another and we might minister to those that are out and about, for which God has placed us here to glorify His name through the preaching of His word, the edifying of one another, and the reaching for those that know not Christ. So contrasts. We know that sameness sometimes can lead to stagnation. No change, everything exactly the same. Ruts. When I was a kid growing up in the area we were, there were lots of dirt roads and there were ruts. It was probably safer many times to get in the rut and travel, and other times it was safer to get up out of the rut in the road and stay to one side or the other. But ruts are not to be the road for the believer. It's so easy for a church to fall into ruts and kind of, we've always done it this way and there's no other way to do it and this is it and nothing but. So we have to be careful with it. Though we do follow through on the sameness and exactness of the things of the Word of God. I know when I was a young teenager and we'd moved to a new farm, and I was probably 14 and going to school and coming home in the fall, lived quite a ways from school, so it was dark when I went to school and dark when I got home. And so home from the school and got ready to go up to where the barn was and pitch dark as can be, even though it was only about 5 in the early evening. And walking along at a nice clip, went up a hill and flattened out and just got to the top of the hill and the whole earth just fell out from underneath me. I just sunk and took one. Not only was the breath lost from the shock of stepping into solid air, but that of the sudden ending hit on the bottom, and I had no idea what had happened where I was. I did try to get out, and even then, in that section of New York State, you dig down about 6 feet to bury your water lines, or they're going to freeze in the winter. And so, unbeknownst to me, during the day, a tractor had been in and dug the ditch to put down a new pipe, but the communication line was lacking someplace, and I did not know about it, and just fell into that hole in the darkness, and no way I had to climb out of it in the slightest, but I did have the common sense eventually. Well, there must be an end to this someplace, one end or the other, so found my way out of it, but you kind of felt trapped for a while, you know. I saw maybe it's like falling into a grave. I don't know. And if it was, that I don't want to have that experience again, at least not while I'm alive. So hit bottom. A rut. And we get into a place where we just are not moving forward or sideways or anyway for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here, he's bringing out the many things that he was involved in the way of the works of the Word of God and the ministries that he had been placed into and called to. And while we watch out for ruts in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of ways that are godly for the presenting of his word and the giving forth of that which he has put before us. So contrast can make a life interesting, exciting, as we'd follow through fully in the things of God and his great love for us that's supposed to be expressed through us as well. So in this part of the letter to the local church at Corinth, we observe a few things this morning, Gower. And the first thing I'd like our eyes to kind of fall upon there in verses 1, 2, and 3 is that of the cooperative ministry that God has placed us in. The cooperative ministry God has placed us in. In verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, he says, "We then," and here we are gathered this morning, "we're as workers together with him," with Christ. And he says, "I beseech you," or "I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain," or as if it's empty or useless or has no value. And then he continues on down through there. So it's a reminder to us this morning, Hour, and in our gathering together, that the grace of God not only sets before us, provides reconciliation, which he talked about at the end of chapter 5, but it also imposes upon us. It imposes a responsibility to take that message of reconciliation. And so he says here, "I plead with you." A responsibility is placed upon us to take care of the job that's before us. Again, when I was a young teenager and I'd help a grandmother and step-grandfather with some of the farming in the summertime for a couple, 3 weeks, and I had a cousin who he didn't care much for farming, so he was always glad to push any work off on me when I went to visit. And one of them was he taught me how to put the harnesses on the horses, which he still used then. And I was not tall enough to get the harness on the horse, except I'd get a box first and stand on it, get myself up in the air a little bit, and put the harness on. And the horse knew what that meant. He knew he had a responsibility, a job, once the harness was on and hitched up to him, and he had to take on that responsibility whether he wanted to or not. Well, in the ministry, God has placed responsibility upon those whom he has redeemed, and we have this delight, really, of carrying forth that work which he has for us. So in taking on this God-appointed responsibility, verses 1, 2, and 3 here, we are taught that we are workers together with him. Workers together with him. Glorious place and responsibility, and a joyful setting is put here for us. This grand truth that we are not just working for him, but we work with him. You work with God in his vineyard, his field. And it's a grand truth that we have, great and glorious, put before us here in this section of the chapter. And a very humbling, too, to work with God. So this local Baptist church has the privilege of working with God. And at this very location, this very time in history, in this very day, involved with Christ, in making him known, working with him. And we pay close attention that this is a pleading. "I plead with you," he says in verse 1. I set before you this beseeching of you, that you've not received the grace of God, his great redemption, salvation, wonderfulness of bringing eternal life upon us. He says, I'm pleading with you through the Holy Spirit of God. So the scriptures are stating that the believer, the local church, here you are, gathered together this morning, Hour, carrying on that which we believe the scriptures would have us to carry on. The scriptures are stating that the believer, the local church who senses or would sense no responsibility of serving Jesus Christ has not entered into those full blessings of the Lord. We're in a rut, doing what we kind of want to do, and we must not just take for granted or as if it's insignificant any longer. That can happen to us as the years go by, with regard to our salvation, that it's taken lightly. But we don't want to waste our lives for the Lord. We don't have many days, do we, on this earth, each one individually. And we want them to be not significant as to who we are, but significant as with regard to using our lives to make Him known and to have the delight of working with Him. Since this is, he says in verse 2, since this is the accepted time or the favored time, we should by all means present or be presenting the gift of God for acceptance. For acceptance. It's a beautiful faceted picture or a beautiful stone, as it were, here. And in verse 2, as you look at verse 2, we think about, well, our God has given salvation. The day we believed, Jesus Christ is Savior, the day of acceptance, the day of God's favor upon us. I sat way in the back of the church, as teenagers still do today, and didn't think anyone was, you know, any just doing my Sunday morning thing, but the Spirit of God took the Word of God, and He worked it to my heart to begin to consider Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And it was beginning of the day, of the time, of the Spirit of God working in my heart and life. And to believe on Jesus, the Savior. That's the first shiny facet. And the next shiny facet of this verse is the salvation of others around us. Salvation of others around us, around the area where God has planted the church, or where God has planted you, given you your home, your apartment, your place of where you live. God has put you there on purpose so you would be a living testimony of who He is and always ready to give an answer to everyone who would ask you the reason of the hope that is in you, and certainly doing it with meekness. The third facet, the third side, kind of this beautiful stone, our God-given ministry to others out beyond our area. And you have a ministry of reaching out through Gleam and through the missionaries that you have the delight of supporting. And this day around the world to have the Word of God. But now, you know, the verse says now. There toward the end of verse 2, behold now. Behold is pay attention, be alert, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is a day of salvation. Now. All too often, however, we live as if it is not now, but in the future. And I know how it goes with our lives. God gives us a burden for someone to speak to them about Christ. Or we have a longing in our heart to speak to so-and-so. You know, how shall they hear except a preacher? You can be the preacher to give out the things of the Word of God. And we have that burden, but we never do it. We never speak to them about the Lord Jesus. I remember folks I never spoke to and had that burden, that desire, that want, and yes, even opportunity, but never did. Though I knew now, now is the day of salvation. And we all need, every one of us need to kind of, as it were, get at it. Open our mouths and speak of Him whose word spoke to us. This is the day now of salvation, the day to speak to them, that one we've been neglecting or putting off. And also we've all tried to slip out from under the burden, the now, of regard to the obligation. We'll wait. A better time, we say, will come. Well, not now is not a good time. A better time's going to come, and time goes by, and the burden passes from us. And must be it was just some bad urging. It didn't stay with me. We make our excuses rather than saying, behold, now. Now is the accepted time, the favored time, the time of God's great grace. Verse 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is. Might we be about it and into it in the work of the ministry. And we give, and he says in verse 3, we give no offense to in anything, that our ministry be not blamed. We do that which is right with the things of the Word of God, to give out the Word of God, and to carry it on in the godly way we've been taught in the Word of God, so that the Word of God is not blamed or doesn't come back upon. People will find all kinds of reasons to discredit the things of the Word of God, but it should not be because of something we have done or said. If you look back with me, if you would, into chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17. Here's a very well-known and I trust memorized and thought-on verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation, right? A new creature in Christ. Old things, what have they done? Well, they've passed away. And behold, there's our word again. Behold, all things, everything has become new. Now, verse 18. Now all things are of God. What has He done? He has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And has given to us here, the local church, the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted us with it, and we work with Him, as we read in a verse a moment ago. The ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, Jews and Gentiles, not imputing their trespasses to them, praise the Lord, and has committed to us, notice, committed to us, to the church, its people that make up. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were beseeching or pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, our ministry. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so He says, we're workers together with Him. I beseech, I plead you, that you haven't received the grace of God in vain. Take up the opportunities and work and the presenting of Him in all His beauty and all His graciousness. We give no offenses, I trust, and we're not to, as He says here in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, we give no offense in anything. Talking with where we attend church and our membership is of Faith Baptist Church in Lebanon, talking to one of the missionaries yesterday as a missions conference is underway, and he was talking about this very thought or idea, you know, that the gospel in and of itself is offensive to people. We don't have to make it offensive or be offensive people in the way we present it. So we give no offense in anything. That our ministry may not be blamed. Not only do we have a cooperative ministry with him, but we also have this ministry of commending the ministry of God in verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, and so on, down through the list that he brings out here. This is a location, a portion we have put before us with regard to a 28-point sermon. Are you ready for a 28-point sermon this morning? 28 items are listed down through here. I see them as broken down into four sections for us to kind of get a handle on a little bit better and think about them. And so we have this commending ministry beginning in verse 4, broken down into four areas. But first he says in verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Ministers of God, not just or only the one that often carries the title of minister, pastor, shepherd, not just that individual, not just that man called by the church to be its pastor, its minister, not just that, but he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We have a ministry. This local church right here, right now, working together with God. We have a ministry, a responsibility. Not just for the pastor or one for when the pastor comes, but now is the favorable, the acceptable time, remember, to work with God in this portion of his field, his harvest field. Sometimes we need to get in some location in the area God has put us where we can look over the field, the harvest field. And think about how this is where God has planted this church, because there are souls to reach for Christ, and I am here working with him. Look upon the field. Sometimes we can look right past it, or we can drive around in it and not even see it as the field where God has placed us. The harvest field that we are in. So the Holy Spirit has Paul list the qualities which I believe here make a good pastor, and they make good ministering people in a local church working with him. So these 28 qualities are kind of a checklist of our lives for this ministry in this community. To give none offense by way of the things that God has placed us here. So the ministry is vibrant and it's alive and it's pressing forward. So the checklist appears in categories, and I think four. And the first category, all of them, I listed them so I can help to think on them better. But verses 4 and 5 are the circumstances. I listed them all starting with the letter C. Their circumstances, verses 4 and 5. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And here he starts the list. he begins going down through here in much endurance or patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, of course, beatings, in imprisonments, tumults, in labors and sleeplessness, in fastings, verses 4 and 5. These are circumstances that we would not choose in our working by faith with God. We would not choose these in our working by faith with the Lord Jesus. Every time we put something in the microwave and stand in front of it to hurry up and get done warming up what we put in there, we have given the idea that we don't have any patience. Do you ever do that? Put something in the microwave and stand there and say, when's that going to get done? You know, the piece of equipment that makes things done so quick for us, I gotta wait. Patience does not mean inactivity. Patience does not mean inactivity. Patience is needed indeed in partnering with Jesus in all of his work and ministry that he has placed us to work with him in. Patience will take care of most everything on earth, almost everything on earth. Patience will not take care of starvation, though. If you're someone who's starving literally to death, as multitudes are right this moment, if you're starving to death, being patient's not going to take care of your starvation. You say, well, wait another day. Wait another week. I'll get something to eat. Wait another month, and the food will be here. That won't take care of your starvation, being patient and waiting. Neither will patience will not take care or keep you from eternal death. You say, well, I'll wait till next Sunday to believe on Jesus Christ. I'll wait, as I've had happen to me a few times, someone, when I was away, wife and I away, and we came back, and someone said, so-and-so wants to talk to you about Christ. I said, well, why didn't you talk to them about Christ? Well, they wanted to wait till the you don't need the pastor to tell you how to come to Christ. You need the scriptures and someone to just the word. And being patient, waiting for so-and-so and such to talk to you, or waiting till a better time. Patience will not keep you from eternal death. That's why he says, now, today is the day, the favorable time of God's great glorious message of today is the day to trust Christ as Savior. Circumstances, what we would not choose in our working by faith with the Lord Jesus. You look at the list in verses 4 and 5 and see if you would like to choose any of those. Would you be saying, yeah, boy, I hope tomorrow there's a lot of distresses in my life? Or you'd like to say, hey, tomorrow I hope I get beat, whipped, you know? Or something along the line where you might be thinking, well, you know, I guess I'd look forward to a few more sleepless nights. Those aren't things we look forward to, you know, or have before us and have in our hearts and minds. But we're just, we are those that under a variety of circumstances, the gospel has to be given out and go forth. And so we have that here in the Bible in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. As he brings the first part of this list that Paul is mentioning of things that came into his life and the missionaries that traveled with him. So as as ministers of God, verse 4, in much patience, tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. There are believers serving Christ right now who are serving under those conditions. Probably most of them don't fit with regard to our lives in serving as they did Paul's, but there are many believers serving Christ under all of those circumstances and keeping at it. They don't say, well, under these circumstances, I can't serve Christ. No, they say, right in the midst of it, I will, I can. It's about Christ. It's not about what's happening with regard to my life. Eternity's values are in view. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, we move down a little bit further and come to verse 6, of course. And here we have the things of character. That which we would choose in our working by faith with Christ. We would choose these in our working by faith with Christ. Verse 6, he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by unfeigned love or sincerity, sincere love. Six characteristics. Now you're probably thinking, as you look at the list, as I did, well, the ones in verses 4 and 5, these are things from without that happen without. The things of our daily lives. They develop us inwardly for service. And in verse 6, here are things that are from within our hearts and lives redeemed by Christ, and they work out in us getting out the message of Christ, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, and so on. The ministry of the Holy Spirit within us is developing these characteristics within us. The Word of God, as we read it and hear it taught, hear it preached, and think on it, the Word of God brings forth in our lives to develop these characteristics of our lives, whereby before we knew Christ, they were not working in our lives. So purity and knowledge, long-suffering and kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. And it moves us right down to verse 7, and what I would like to call some consecration, or that which we have right now in our working by faith with Christ. Probably every man here has a toolbox. Some of you got 2 or 3 of them, and most of you don't know what's in any of them. I keep separate toolboxes for separate tools for different kinds of jobs. I don't kind of mix up my woodworking tools. I don't mix up with mechanic tools. But there are 3 tools God has placed in our hand. 3 tools God has placed in our hand. And we think here of verse 7 as we look at it and think about this. These tools he's given us. And he talks about verse 7, by the word of truth. Here it is in our hands, the scriptures, our toolbox of service for the Lord. The word of truth. By the power of God, speaks of the right, the authority to speak the word of God. And by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul likes to speak so much about the armor of God. So here we have these words that can be used to describe a full consecrated ministry for the Lord. How do you serve? I serve by way of the word of truth of God. God has said. I serve by the power of God. God is able to take the Word of God and work it into the heart of a life, an individual, and into the life of a church as well, with regard to that which He has for them to do. And we are those that have the armor of righteousness. We're fully clothed in the things of the righteousness of God, so as to live righteously and speak forth the things of God in that which is the right way. Well, the list continues when you get to verse 8, 9, and 10. 8, 9, and 10. And here we see perhaps a little more clearly the contrasts. Speak of the contrast of faith. But verse 8, 9, and 10, this kind of fills out the list of these 28 things or contrasts. And these are contrasts in life going on right now as we work with God by faith. Contrasts going on as we work by God in faith. So just to read them, he says, by honor and dishonor. This is how the things of Christ are carried on. Even though we might be looked upon with dishonor, we continue on with the things of Christ. By evil reports, people talk evil things with regard to the church. And good reports, good things. In the last church my wife and I ministered in, and because we had services like you do here in that community, you know, at that Sunday school and the morning service and evening service and the Wednesday night and then other ministries in the community, because all the other churches, but maybe one, did not have any service but a morning service. And so our church began to be called the cult. You'll make those people come to church all the time. Why have you got to go to church? So evil reports were out with regard to the church. But there were some good reports as well of things that were going on for the Lord. And so in the ministry, there is that. We really can't do a whole lot about evil reports of what people might wish to say, except when we hear them to speak what is right with regard to the matters. He says, verse 8, also often looked upon as deceivers, deceptive. But he says, we are true, though, to the things of the Word of God. He says, in the whole ministry, verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. Our names will probably never be in the newspaper and in big letters, unless you rob a bank and get caught. I guess it might be there then. But unknown and yet well known. We're known to God. As dying, we indeed bear about the marks of the death of the things of Christ in our lives. Behold, we live, we're alive. He says, as chastened, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Things of the gospel. As having nothing. You know, all the stuff that we have, you and I look upon it as if it's all a passing thing. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm thankful for nice things and all the useful things and so on. But you can have them when it comes to Christ, yet in possessing all things. Nine contrasts of local church ministry. For the pastor and missionaries and for the flock, for all of us, right where we live. When you look at those contrasts in this particular section, do you see them as a part of the whole, the makeup of the local church? What contrasts they are. What contrasts. And as we read them, we would be thinking, so let us live this way. And so let us speak. And so conduct ourselves so that people cannot honestly speak ill of the church. They might speak ill of it, but not so they can honestly do that. Every item on the list, as you have read it and as it's there in the pages of your scripture, every item on the list will affect each one of us as God's children sooner or later to lesser or greater degrees. We do notice this when you look at the contrast, though. We do notice this, that for the local church, true to God's word, the believer standing up for the things of Christ, the believer in whatever the situation is as one of the things of Christ, comes out, as it were, on top because of Christ. So the local church family is not ashamed to commend itself, to be working with Jesus in the world in which we are in. Our first point this morning was, in the first three verses, we noted a cooperative ministry God has put us together in. Now is the day. And the second little point this morning in these verses 4 through 10, we have a commending ministry. God has commended us to carry on his work for him. And we begin to pull things down in a little package this morning, hour in the third place. Verse 11, 12, and 13, God has given us a distinctive ministry. Why he says in verse 11, O Corinthians, or we could say, O Maranathians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We have, we're saying all clearly, and we're holding back nothing, and we're saying all that we can. He says, you are not straitened. It means restricted. You are not restricted by us. We're not holding you back from saying what you want to say. But you are straitened or restricting yourself by your own affections. Now, verse 13. In return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. You want you to speak openly, clearly, he says, about things that you have heard with regard to him and his ministry, and go forth from there. So Paul pleads with them, as the scripture pleads with you and I this morning hour, pleads with our hearts, that our hearts would be enlarged, increased, toward Christ and toward those in the field we've been placed in. And in frankness and in great plainness, he was willing, he says, to give his life to, we call the expression, burn out sometimes, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for them. And we, of course, always have to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing? What would we be willing to do in this ministry for Christ? We're willing to stay on the path and, as it were, maybe in the rut, as long as the rut's headed in the right direction and not distracting us from the things of Christ. But if the rut is doing that which is not allowing us to press on properly for Christ, we need to remove ourselves from it. What would they be willing to do for the ministry of Jesus? What would I be willing to do? They have that great last section that I'm sure you have heard so many wonderful sermons from, and that needs to be said and done and preached often, particularly, I believe, in the day, as the scripture says, we see the day approaching, or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, these rhetorical questions, five of them, five rhetorical questions that are contrasts with regard to separation, as we stand up for Christ, soul-searching questions for us. Deal with us individually and deal with our lives and deal with the local church as a whole as it presses on for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're great to consider, see the contrasts of them and the working of the Word into the life of those that have set themselves apart to work with Him, with Christ. I conclude with a little illustration this morning hour from a shipwreck. And that takes us to Acts chapter 27. Just want to mention the chapter and a few quick little things to put everything together. But Acts 27 is all about a shipwreck. And the passengers, as they had left port late in the season, in the winter season, and Paul, the prisoner among them, Paul gave a warning. Remember his warning? Don't do it. Don't go. We shouldn't go. That was his warning. Now, as we move along in Acts in chapter 27, we find where the ship is being torn apart and things are looking very, very desperate. And Paul says to them in verse 22, "Sirs, you should have listened to me." It's kind of like in a polite way of saying, "I told you so," you know. But Paul, in God's timing, was the man God had, and indeed always in God's place of ministry, with God bringing a message of hope. And so he says right in the midst of it, you know, "Be of good cheer." They were in a storm-tossed, destitute place. And much of it, they indeed had brought the devastation upon themselves. And they were going to press on, no matter what was said. We're going to keep at it, even though it obviously very wrong. They didn't listen with regard to what was going on and what was before them. So it can happen with us as a local church. We're indeed on a storm-tossed sea. There's no doubt about it. I've always liked that song, "Up on my bark so small and frail," meant a little ark, a little canoe, you know, a little bitty "on my bark so small and frail, yet by God's grace I shall prevail." Upon that storm-tossed sea, the local churches that is underneath are the hands of God and is ministering upon them. And the church out on the storm-tossed sea, it's a sea of destruction, death, and yet it's God's place where He has placed the church with a message of hope, good cheer. And you have God's message of hope. You have God's message of good cheer. In a world that don't have much cheer to cheer about, you have something from God by way of the ministry and the message He's placed you in. And not only placed you in, He has said, "We are going to work with Him." Be of good cheer to give out with God among whatever the circumstances might be that God has brought about. To give it out so as to bring glory to God, we keep pointing to Him. And the godly characteristics in our lives that bring glory to God as we consecrate our lives every day fresh and anew to God's glory in all the contrasts of life. And we're going to hear all these kinds. If you haven't heard them yet in life, you will, with regard to the working and the ministry of Christ that are brought out here. And it would almost look as if there's no reason for it. It's useless. Just hurtful. But we are those that believe the Word of God in all the contrasts of faith that are there, up and down of the sea we're in the boat. We have, right in the midst of it, a word of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Jesus has accomplished it. Be reconciled. It's our responsibility to get up and get out and get going and get people in and see God's will done in the investment of the local church that Christ loved and gave himself for it. Do we love it? And are we giving ourselves for the church? Not just by a usual rut and program, but you got to kick out of it once in a while. Contrast of faith. What do you see when you look at them? Our Father, bless your word as you see fit to the work of the ministry in each one of our lives, but for the whole church together and for your name's sake, so that we indeed in a crooked and perverse world would have a message of cheer, a message of Christ. Thank you for allowing us to work with him today. And we pray in his name.